Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord, everybody. God bless you. Welcome to GMFC Studios, where we believe God has given us an amazing word for you today. I just want to thank you for taking this time out. I think we're a week and a half, 2 weeks, something like that, away from Election Day. Many people have already pre-voted, early voted, whatever they're calling it, and you know, there's this big push for everyone to get out to vote. And I wholeheartedly believe that every believer should get out and vote. I guess where the difference lies is I believe that every believer should not vote their opinion, but should vote biblical truth. They should follow policies and vote for policies that align themselves with God's word, regardless of whether we like somebody or we don't like somebody, whether we think he, she, it is what's right for the country. We have to learn to look beyond culture, beyond this idea of first of whatever, and simply look at the policies that are being projected. Then look at the Word of God. What does the Word say as it relates to the policies that are being projected? I think that as believers who, according to the Word of God, have died to self. Yeah. Died to self. That's something that believers, I don't think, have really grappled with or really come to a full understanding of what that means. Have died to self. It is not I that lives, but yet Christ that liveth in me. So that everything I do is for the glory of God, and everything that I do is to support the will of God, and everything that I do is to exemplify the things of God. And if that be the truth, then my opinion, my desire for whatever, my cultural beliefs and standings and principles, none of that really matters, because I no longer matter, because I'm dead in Christ and now I am alive in him. So the only thing that matters is his will, his desire, his instruction. And where do we find that? You guessed it. We find that in the Word of God. Which leads me to kind of what I want to talk about today, and this is going to probably go over the next few weeks. But we as the people of God need to get back to the basics. We need to return to where it all begins. I really feel the urgency of God to remind the body of Christ of the foundation upon which the church, you and I, who is the church, we are the church, upon which foundation we stand. Because I think that while we will quickly say we stand upon the foundation of Christ, when we look at the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we say we believe, the people that we support, I think that we find that not everyone that defines themselves as a believer of Jesus Christ truly stands upon the foundation of Christ outside of salvation. Now, I think that even this standing of foundation, that I am bought with a price, that I am saved only through the work of Christ, is even coming under question in these current days. But for the majority of believers, I believe that that foundation still stands. But outside of salvation, it seems as if the foundations upon which we stand are varied across every walk of life. I've noticed that we have become sick, and you've heard me say this before. We are sick as the body of Christ because our food has become infected with the disease of the theories of the world and our individual cultures. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to what the Word of God has determined is true. Not your truth, my truth, someone else's truth, but the truth. Never forgetting that Jesus declared, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. We need to get back to what we've kind of varied from. We're living at a time where God declared that he was going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and I would argue that we're seeing that happen. Our sons and our daughters would see visions and they would prophesy. This is the promise of God when we see this, the end is greatly near. I believe that we're seeing that. But what I also recognize is that we see the devil, who is the power behind the system of the world, the great imitator. He is doing the same in the pouring out of his false theologies through the systems of the world. And those theologies have even infiltrated the church. Our youth, I've talked to many, but the youth in this world no longer believe in God. Many shy away from biblical standards, and many have even adopted the idea that this temporal life is all that there is. There's nothing after death, so nothing matters. When I die, that is it. It is over. There is no afterlife. There is no God to whom I'm going to have to answer for the things that I've done in this life. This is what youth have declared, have stated, have shared with people. That it doesn't matter. They don't believe in that stuff. They refer to the biblical conversation as that stuff, and they just disregard it altogether. This is a result of the previous generations falling away from biblical truth and ceasing in the teaching of the things of God to their children. Many of us joke within the body of Christ, the older of us, that we had a drug problem growing up. We were drugged to church, and that we would never inflict that problem on our children. And while we look at it as almost some type of humor, in a sense, we're seeing the manifestation of that very thing, where the younger parents of today no longer instill in their children the things of God. They no longer, let alone bring their children to church, both of them don't go to church anymore. Across the nation, surveys have been done about the attendance in church services and its continual decline. Even the mega churches are having an issue with empty seats. Even the adults of today within the church have become so blinded by our cultures and theology that is anti-God, that many would argue for a platform in this election season that is anti-God in every way. The very things being promoted by one party in our current election cycle encourages all things against biblical norms. Even church folk, believers, have bought in and not even realized that what they are supporting is anti what they say they believe in. Ideas that take away parental rights over their children. In other words, a policy where your values do not matter as it relates to your teaching of your children, and your children being taught the values of the world by the world system and the influencers that are prominent in the world system. A policy that keeps you in the dark as it relates to your child's confusion on gender and sexual orientation, to the point where they could leave your home one day as one gender and start the process of changing the outside physical appearance to another gender without your knowledge or even your input. Yet many in the body of Christ are promoting this platform. A party where they would dare to respond to a believer who yells, Jesus is Lord, at a rally that they're holding. and just say, you're in the wrong place. We don't do that here. Driven by popularity instead of truth. Biblical truth, which is the only real truth. This has driven me to get us back, the body, to where it all began. I want to start to teach and discuss in depth an issue which is still plaguing mankind. This idea that we are products of evolution. In this study, it's my purpose to return us, the body of Christ, to a foundation of knowledge within us from which we will be able to know for ourselves and defend in the face of ignorance that we are the seed of God, made after his image and formed by him as both male and female from the elements of the earth, and there was no mistake made in what we were created to be. Nor can we change from our created state to form for ourselves some new class of gender or new space of orientation. Now, as many of you that know me or have listened to my teachings through the years, you would come to the understanding that my favorite book in the Bible is the book of Genesis. Genesis is where everything begins. And it declares the blueprint of God's intention for mankind and the blueprint of God's redemptive plan for mankind. The introduction to Scripture starts with an astounding phrase that should be coming on your screen right now. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When I first read this statement, I became captivated by the phenomenal declaration that it makes. It's in essence, in the span of humanity's existence, the very first drop the mic moment in history. Why do you think I was so taken? Well, as I looked at it, what I realized was that the basic questions of creation are captured in this divine statement. There is so much that's being said in these few words, so much to think about, so much to come to know. It's a matter of fact, simple and complicated all at the same time. It encompasses all things in the most simplistic truth declared by what only faith in Christ can reveal. Jesus makes this declaration to a group of Pharisees, which bodes true for all who struggle to grasp what is so very simple to understand. John 8, 43 through 45. Jesus declared, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." What I'm getting ready to tell you is what everyone and everything else I say will be built upon. This is the foundation of not only this study that we will go into, this journey that we will take together, but it is the foundation of our faith. It is Christianity 101, believer 101, follower of Christ 101. We have to start here if we're ever going to handle in excellence what is life itself. The Bible declares that God is behind everything. Nothing escapes God. The universe is not eternal, nor did it just happen. The universe did not just come into being by chance. Something did not just come out of nothing. Nothing did not produce nor give rise to something. There is a creator, and his name is Yehovah, El Elyon, Adonai. He is a supreme in person, intelligence, authority, and power. He created the universe, and he alone has given the universe purpose and meaning. He alone took what was not there and caused it to be. It did not do it of its own volition. Scripture does not argue God's existence. It simply declares God's existence. This is something for which we need to adopt when we're dealing with people. I'm not trying to sell you something by making you believe you need it first. I must declare that which requires really no explanation. Scripture doesn't argue that the heavens and the earth have a creator. It simply declares that God created the heavens and the earth. The first two verses of Scripture really answer the basic question concerning creation. They answer the very questions that man asks about his own personal origin and about the origin and roots of the universe itself. And I believe Scripture supports what we refer to as the gap theory. That time that exists between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And I'm going to touch upon this in just a second. But what I want to dictate and show you is the four questions that are normally asked by creation and answered in the scriptures. Question one, when was the universe created? Well, Genesis 1:1 determines for us the answer to that question. And that is in the beginning. When was it created? In the beginning. Who created then the universe? Genesis 1:1. God created it. What was created? Genesis 1:1. The heaven and the earth. That is the universe. And lastly, what happened to the original creation? Judgment and destruction. That's Genesis 1 and 2. The earth became an empty waste and ruin. The earth was covered with darkness and water. The Spirit of God begins to move or hover above the face of the deep. Something took place. Something climactic took place between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And I just want to touch upon this just briefly. There's so much that can be said about this, but I want to take a little bit of time to just kind of get into this idea that something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. I promised years ago that I would really teach this question that has been touched upon, by many people throughout the years. This is referred to as the second major position on creation and is known by at least four names. But the name that's most common and most often used is the name, the gap theory. The other names by which this theory is known, these four theories, is the gap theory, the recreation theory, the restitution theory, and the divine judgment theory. Let me give those. They should be on your screen right now. Let me give them to you again. There are four names by which this gap between 1:1 and 1:2 exists. And they are called the gap theory, the recreation theory, the restitution theory, and the divine judgment theory. Each of these names stresses some major point of the entirety of the theory itself. Briefly, the gap theory starts with the word was, or in Hebrew, the word haya. It's used in Genesis 1 and 2. This word really should be translated became. So as we look at the Hebrew language, we find that this word is used in a verb form indicating something is taking place. So between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, we find that the Bible is declaring something took place. The earth was created perfect in Genesis 1:1. God does not create broken things, which includes humanity. We were created in perfection, as the perfection of God was breathed into us when he reached down into Adam's lifeless body and breathed into him the essence of life, the essence of himself. He is perfect. So in that moment, man was created in perfection. Now, you need to hold this as a point of reference in your thought life. And I'll try to get back to this a little bit later, but it's so important to understand that God did not create you broken. We became broken. You were created as God intended you to be created. Now, we understand the scripture that declares that all man is born in sin and shaped in iniquity. That is a because statement. That is an after perfection statement. We were initially created as male and female in a state of perfection. Perfection. There was no mistake in Eve being Eve. There was no mistake in Adam being Adam. But in Genesis 1 and 2, the earth is seen now as a waste. Void. So between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2, there is a span of time. A span of time that existed prior to the creation of time itself. You have to understand that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that declaration, time had yet to be created, because God is not governed by time. He is the creator of time, but time doesn't come onto the scene until later on. Time is created by the end of verse 4 in the book of Genesis, when a day has now been defined as having both light and darkness, with a division that exists between them. And since time is not yet created, the span of time between verses 1 and 2 becomes undefined. It's immeasurable. The measurements that we now track our existence is time. Time did not exist, so there is an inability for us in our current state of being to be able to determine or track or define the time that exists between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And you have to understand this. Between these two verses, something happens, something with catastrophic consequences. This produces the question, what? What caused the earth to become a waste and void? Since when God creates, he does not create broken things, but he only creates things in perfection because he is perfect. So we have to continue to take a look at scripture and the part of each character that's defined in scripture and what it plays in as it is introduced in scripture. And the most common thread relates directly to the fall of Satan, which is believed to have occurred during this time period that is undefined. His rebellion against God causes a catastrophic judgment to fall upon the earth. It should be on your screen now, Isaiah 14 and 12, where the Bible declares, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" If you go over to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter and the 12th verse, which should be coming on your screen now, it also declares, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." So Genesis 1 and 1 describes a perfect creation, and Genesis 1 and 2 describes what happens to that perfect creation, the earth, after a great judgment falls upon it. Then Genesis 1 and 3 begins the recreation of the earth by the Spirit of God who had been hovering over the earth. Now, there are several arguments used to support this position. First, as I indicated, the word was really should truly be translated became. Therefore, these two verses really should read like this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth became without form and void or empty. So the Bible clearly says that the earth was created not in vain, not empty as a waste. Isaiah 45 and 18 says this, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain or empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Therefore, when God created the earth according to the word, it must have been created in perfection. The earth must have reflected the very perfection of the nature of God, the perfection of his glory and his majesty. A perfect and loving God cannot create an imperfect universe. A perfect and loving God can only create that which is perfect. And in the creation of the heavens and the earth, so God created in perfection what was perfect. Now, the Bible teaches that Satan, Lucifer, the son of the morning, was the most exalted angel in all of heaven. That God had created him to rule as the highest of all created beings. But Satan did the same thing that all men have done. He did the same thing that we are seeing occur now in humanity and especially in this nation. He sinned and he fell. He rebelled against God. Therefore, just as man was cast out of the Garden of Eden, so Satan was cast from his exalted position before God. And just as man ought to face this eternal judgment of God, so is Satan to face this eternal judgment. Satan is to be condemned to an eternity of hell. Soon, just as all men who reject God are to be condemned, so Satan is condemned. So then when you think about the verses 1 and 2, and it kind of brings the question then if it's a cause and effect of the fall of Satan, then when was Satan cast out from his exalted position before God? Well, in this gap theory, it says that in the dateless past, remember, as I just explained to you, time did not exist between verses 1 and 2. It had yet to be created. God is the creator of all things, including time. He who sits outside of time created and steps into time for the sake of mankind. So the gap theory brings light to the understanding that in the dateless past, someplace in the ages that existed between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, Satan's fall caused a catastrophic judgment to fall upon the earth. Apparently, part of the rule of and reign of Satan was the earth. It was included in the physical and the material universe as well. Therefore, when judgment falls upon Satan, judgment also falls upon everything he rules over, which included the earth that had been created. It's important to understand that in the creation account, the detail that's given after 1 and 2 is directly connected to what we are in now, not necessarily what was in Genesis 1 and 1. And it was then that the earth became without void and without form, an empty wasteland because of the fall. But what we see today in detail, the result of God's spoken word called things to be and they became, we don't really know what was in Genesis 1:1 outside of most likely an earth that was similar to the earth that we are in today. The Bible declares, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Isaiah, the 14th chapter, the 12th through the 15th verse. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus," a type of Satan, a type of Lucifer, "and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked upon up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, 11th through the 18th verse. Read it. Check it for yourself. You wonder why he has such influence? God did not remove all the things that he created. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the beaming light of God's glory, created in fashion that the brilliance of God would reflect through him to all things. The Bible teaches that Satan has some control over the earth. He has access to the influence that exists within the world and within mankind. History and the destruction and devastation of nature and the evil of men show that the domain of Satan includes the earth, at least to some degree. God certainly did not create the universe and then put Satan and his evil forces in charge of it. This would be absolutely contrary to God's nature. Therefore, Satan's fall and control over the earth had to take place after the earth and the universe were created. Again, the only time this could have happened was between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Because we know that in Genesis after, dominion was given to God's creation, man. God created a perfect heaven and a perfect earth, and then when Satan fell, the earth became without form and void because it was under the domain of Satan. Now, Scripture calls Satan the god of this world. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Now, scripture calls Satan the prince of this world as well. He's not just the God of this world, but he's the prince of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. John 12:31. You ought to know your scripture. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. John 14:30. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. John 16:11. I could go on all day and all night. Scripture calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. Scripture calls Satan the ruler of the darkness of this world. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. What else is Satan? Well, he's also the king of a kingdom. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Matthew 12:26. The Bible is trying to get us to a place of understanding. It declares, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Who are we talking about? Jesus. And showeth him what? All the kingdoms of the world and the glory of these kingdoms. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He's talking, this is Matthew 4:8-9. He's talking to Jesus. Jesus knows what authority the devil has. Jesus knows what the devil can offer and what he truly cannot. The devil knows that Jesus knows this. So this tells us then that the devil, in his right authority, was offering to Christ what Christ already owns, but is under the power of the devil. Because Jesus had yet to lay his life down. Because in the moment that Jesus lays his life down and the plan of redemption is made complete, the restorative process of dominion is given back over to the believer. I don't have time to get into that today, but we will. We understand that Satan has a grip upon the whole world. The Bible tells us, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. 1 John 5:19. You see, the earth shows some signs that it has suffered some prehistoric catastrophe. Most of us have seen the pictures or read the prehistoric stories of animals that were found frozen and their internal organs were still intact. They apparently suffered some catastrophe that immediately fell upon them and froze them, or else their internal organs would have decayed. This points to an unexpected and immediate act that caught the entirety of the world of the animal kingdom off guard. The fall of Satan would explain such a catastrophe. The words without form and void, tohu va bohu, are used together in only two other places in scripture. Isaiah 34:11, Jeremiah 4:23. And in both of these cases, they point to a condition brought by God's judgment. Therefore, it is argued that to be consistent, we must conclude that the earth became without form and void here in Genesis 1:2 because of some judgment of God. The only prehistoric judgment revealed by Scripture is that of the fall of Satan. The gap theory, this indefinite period of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 can be used to explain the scientific discoveries that point to a prehistoric Earth. If we look at the fossil discoveries of prehistoric animals and vegetation and the centuries needed for mineral deposits to develop, all these things can be explained as having taken place during the ages undefined between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. The earth had to be created perfect because a perfect God was creating it. A perfect God could never create anything without form and void. There's absolutely, it is impossible for God to create something broken. Let me say it again. It is impossible for God to create something that is broken. The only way for the perfection of God in his creation to end up different is God's judgment upon it. Because he's perfect in his creation and he's also perfect in his judgment. I don't want to go further today because I've given you a lot to think about. But as we're continuing to quickly approach who's going to be the next leader of this nation, I want you to think about some of the things that we've talked about. I want you to marry what we're seeing that caused the perfect judgment of God to be executed against Lucifer to what we're seeing in today. Lucifer was overcome by pride, and it caused him to believe things about himself that just simply were not true. It caused him to think he could just do things that he simply could not do. So it's important that we get to a place of understanding that what happened to Lucifer will happen to a nation that rebels and turns against its founding principles, which were born of biblical standards. And the problem isn't so much the non-believer. The problem is the believer. The believer who would dare to say, I vote for a policies that are in direct contradiction to the Word of God. And they'll get mad. I know there are some that will listen to this and be mad at me. They'll call me all kinds of things. They'll say I'm a male chauvinist. They'll say I'm this, I'm that, I'm wrong, I'm out of touch, I'm out of date. Because we're in a society now that the power behind it has influenced people to hate what they do not accept. Even within the body of Christ, singing the praise of a party. I have a strong difficulty reconciling the statement I'm a believer with the statement I support a party that goes against everything I believe, including the God I believe. And I'm not swayed by the appearance of its leader in a church acting as if they know something about God when I know God has been confronted by the devil. The devil has gone into the presence of God. They've had conversation. The devil's not afraid to go into church because most of those in the church are asleep. I don't understand how we can say we are a believer of God and at the same time accept, promote, and use our influence to encourage others to vote for something that is anti-God. Church, people of God, we are in a dangerous place. We are in a place similar to Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, except we are defined by time. And we are in the time where the judgment of God is quickly approaching. You have to pay attention to what it is you're doing. You have to always exemplify the things of God, because only the things of God matter. I encourage you to tune back in next week, or the next time we're able to bring the word to you, and we'll get into part two of this discussion, getting back to the basics, where it all begins. Because we are in a dangerous place when even the people of God will support things that are not of God. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. Think about the things that we've talked about today, and I'll be praying for you. Have a good day.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.